Oh, Pisalink and Desti. Oh, too many of my people too long have lived and tried to get things done in a natural realm. That's why it's hard for you. Being a creature of one realm and trying to get something done out of another. Why would you not, as a child of God and a creature birthed from heaven, execute all of your heavenly rites and begin to call upon me continually and walk in the confession of my word so that I could change the atmosphere and the things around about you that often pull you down? But know this, that I can come and I can do exceedingly, abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to this power that's working in you right now, saith the Spirit of grace. So call upon me and watch the change in your family. Watch the change in your loved ones. Watch them begin to bow their knee and confess that truly Christ, the one and living Savior, has changed their whole world through my Spirit, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just lift those hands and just magnify. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Worship you. Quite an anointing up here to be felt. Thank you, Jesus. Really feel it strong. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, we were reading the other night. It wasn't a child's story. We've read it a couple times recently because it bears repeating. Jesus was on His way, passing out of Jericho. Was a short man. Do you know the Jewish people are still not real tall? This guy was, they said he was even real short. Now I'm paraphrasing. His name was Zacchaeus. We used to sing when I was little. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Well, the Bible says he was short of stature, so he climbed up in there, but he was chief. I like the way the Bible talks and the way it tells you in detail. He was chief among the publicans. And of course, if you studied Scripture, the publicans were tax collectors and they were tax assessors, and they had the right. You're talking about a script. It's a better than a dope dealer. Because they had the law behind them. They had the Roman government behind them. So when he said, "You owe so much taxes," they were publicans because they were working for the Roman government, but they were Jews, and the Jews hated them. They despised them because they were Jews, but they had traded over to the Romans, and it was a choice. So if you became a publican, you could be guaranteed of one thing: you're rich, but you're hated. But sometimes people trade the hate for the rich, you know. And especially if you're short of stature. Why did it say he was short of stature? Because he's wanting to put you on the inside of why he gained a chief place among the publicans. Listen, this guy was making money, the Bible said, and he was rich. Why? Because he not only could tell you, look, so here was the deal. They collected from you as a Jew. They would assess you, and whatever they wanted to put on top of it was their business, and the Romans didn't care what they collected on top of it. They just wanted their money. And if you said, "No, I don't owe $1,000. This old farm's only worth $250. You said, "Look, I'll have the government in here today, and I'll put you out in the prairie. How about that?" So you had a license to steal. And not only was he a publican, but he was a chief in that area among the publicans, meaning he wasn't making money just off of you. He's getting money off of all of his other tax collectors. The man was making money. Well, he was short of stature. Why does somebody short of stature like that sometimes assail to a good place, a high place in status quo? They used to call it a Napoleon complex. You know, you don't get much respect. Napoleon conquered his... That's Napoleon coming. Perfect cue. Here he comes. Man. I told you these services are spirit-led. So, Napoleon conquered his part of the known world. And he was only like just 5 feet tall. So they say a lot of times, and not all short people are, please don't get me wrong, but a lot of times they'll have a chip on their shoulder, get out of my way. They want to push big people around because they got something to prove. Well, Zacchaeus probably didn't ever have any kind of respect. So how do you gain respect? I'll get the government. I'll turn coat, traitor, but you'll respect me, and also you'll make me rich. Well, when Jesus got to the place where he was at, the Bible says he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, I got to come to where you're at today. I got to dwell in your house. Do you know someplace in the course of that meal, Zacchaeus stood up and in the door, he stood up and said, Master, I got something to tell you. What is it, Zacchaeus? He said, half of all my goods I'm giving to the poor today. And besides for that, if I have stolen from any man, well, he had extortion. He says, if I've stolen, in other words, if I've padded the books, if I've stolen from any man, I'll restore to him fourfold. Fourfold. Could you imagine if you cheated somebody $500, you go pay him out $2,000? Well, something happened. Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today. I mean, the man had a change of heart. And you saw his change of heart by his money. By his money. Because that's what was ruling his life. God, his God was his money. But when he stepped up and said, I'm giving away half of everything I got. Why? There was two questions asked. Two questions that I searched those scriptures and I couldn't find. One, what curse did Jesus tell that man? What curse did Jesus tell that man was coming on his house if he did not repent and give this money back? Not one curse. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, you're going to be cursed. He didn't motivate him through a curse. You know what else he didn't do? He did not say, Zacchaeus, there's 100-fold, no, 1,000-fold. Do you know, it got so ridiculous on one of those telethons the other night. Some guy said, you'll get a 10,000 turn refold on your... My God, you can't even find that. That you're talking about pseudo kind of prosperity message. He didn't tell him there's a curse coming on you. Neither did he say there's a blessing coming on you. But he did do this. He said, I must dwell in your house today. Just Jesus alone is enough to motivate the hearts of people to say, Jesus, I want more of you. And if I can have more of you, then all my heart belongs to you. All my heart. All my heart belongs to you. Whew. We're going to receive a revival. Amen. One day Eric's going to come back here and say, my God, this is a place. This is not the town I left. Whew, Jesus. Hallelujah. How many are glad you get a chance to give in to something like this? I mean, you get to give in to... Do you know if you wrote a $1,000 check and you gave because somebody was yanking your chain, you weren't blessed for it. Because you gave out of what is called necessity. Motivational speech. He wasn't blessed for receiving it. But if you give out of a heart that says, my God, I want souls to be born again. I want lives to be changed. And I want little kids to get out of wheelchairs. I can tell you what. He'll go and he'll get involved in your pocketbook. Sure he will then. Why? Because your motivation is for the right purpose. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. So why don't you ask Him right now what He'd have you to give and get ready. Some of you have already predetermined that before you come in here. Hey, it's the kingdom of God, really. When I teach you this and I tell you this, this is not the way He did it, exactly. He did receive offerings because it said, choose us, wife, Susanna, and all these women were giving to them of their substance. And one of them was Herod Stewart's wife. So Jesus was taking money to supply His ministry. But one day, the only reason why we'll ever give an opportunity for offering is so everybody gets a chance. But the way it's really supposed to be doing is it's supposed to be being given through endowments on a continual basis, that men and women of means are supplying everything that we need for the revival. But we're headed there. We're headed there. And a lot of you are waiting for the day where you can just be that continual river. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, buckets, buckets, buckets. Hey, why don't we give Callie Pearl her wish and let Deanne sing? Hallelujah. Okay? Worship You, Jesus. So, little Ricky, your daddy was talking about you a while ago. I'm glad to see you, buddy. Hey, everybody, let's stand and bring this down. Then you can return and get ready for Deanne to sing. And then we're going to go into some word. All right? So come on down. Come on down. Bring this down. Father, we just bless You. We just give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Would you turn with me for a little bit to Matthew, the 20th chapter? Just wants to remind us of some things here. Hallelujah. Are you going in to Him? Amen. The blind see, the lame walk. The deaf hear, the dumb speak. The dead are raised. Thousands and thousands. Hallelujah. Jesus. Well, to do that, you've got to continually be reminded and remind yourself. But it's not hard when He is the author and the finisher. Because like He said this morning, He's your motivation. If you had to get up and motivate yourself and psych yourself up to going in, it might be harder. If you've got to have a big band, boom, 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 and let's run, let's shout, let's do, bum, 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 bum. When the devil slaps you upside the head. See, LaRue was talking about all of, he said, man, y'all going to be in revival next year. He said, does Dave and Tim know where you're at and all that? Man, I received it and I blessed the Lord and I lifted my hands and just about cried, and Homer was listening to it, but you know what? I don't even let compliments get in my way. I don't even let compliments get in my way. Because the only reason why you are what you are is because you follow Him on a daily basis. And you never reach a status quo where you stop having to go to Him and say, Father, it's not me, it's You. And I cannot do anything of myself. It's all in Him and by Him and for Him. And that's the only way that we'll ever come in. Amen. Hallelujah. So you must do what brought you there. And I receive compliments and I like them and we're saying we're close to revival. But here's the thing. If prayer and fasting is taking us closer to that mark, what do you think is going to push us on in? What do you think is going to take us on in? What kind of exaltation do you think that He wants us to be exalted to, where we put a bunch of prizes on each other and say, okay, ladies and gentlemen, here comes Bishop Flint. And then I can come up and I can ordain a bunch of you and give you titles. Hey, I'm not against titles, but if you're some kind of bishop or some kind of deacon or deaconess or some kind of apostle. Throw down. Throw down. I'm not talking about throw your PhD down and show me what you got. Paul, when he was crossing credentials with the Jews, his trump card was this. They say this. Well, this is what I am in the Spirit. And when he threw out there, when I'm coming, what'll mark me? I don't care if you bishopry, bishop it, this, that, and the other. This is what my calling card will be. He said, I'm not coming to you in words only, but in the demonstration of the power of God. If you've got a bishop and have to be called by bishop, then let me see you get the kids out of wheelchairs. Let me see you raise the dead. Otherwise, you're going to hold that PhD up and say, in the name of this thing, come out of them, you spirit. Didn't you see this? It was signed by all the deans in my class. Come out in the name of... No. They're going to tell you the same thing they told the sons of Sceva. Paul, I know. Pastor Bronk, I know. But you card-carrying... somewhat among them, if you're not praying and praying in tongues and worshiping and got one foot in the world and two-stepping with the devil, let me spin you around on Saturday night and then walk in and I love to worship you. I didn't mean to be mean this morning. But then people want to rebuke him. They're two-stepping with him on Saturday night. Watching stuff. And then they want to say, I rebuke you in the name. He's smoking a big stogie and laughing. You going to rebuke me? You're one of my boys. We're boys. We danced last night together. Me and you got drunk together. And you going to tell me to get out of your car? Get off your finances and get out of your body. We're playing together. And you going to tell me to go? You shut up. I'll knock you down. I'll kill you if you tell me that again. And the church can't understand why the devil won't leave. Man, I was going to be nice. Dan, come sing again. Hallelujah. We need to get into some scripture. You were home, weren't you? Hallelujah. Well, stretch your faith this way. We'll see what we can do in a little bit of time. Father, we love you. We praise you and give you all the glory and the worship in Jesus' name. We can do nothing of ourselves. We're not scared of success, but at the same time, we know the one who brought us here is the one who will bring us on in. So, Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, we receive your word. Receive the prayers of your people now as they're lifting me up for this assignment in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at 20 for just a minute. We'll try to skim through there pretty quick. But, of course, as you well know, we teach in context. You want somebody to really get you messed up? You don't read the Word enough. If you don't read the Word enough and let somebody quote a scripture out of context to you and try to prove a point, so everything we try to do is to teach everything in context. And of course, the scriptures were not written with verses, chapters. They were letters. So what we're looking at in 20 started in 19. And Peter asked a question in 19:27. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, speaking to Christ, we've forsaken all to follow thee. What shall we have? Therefore, he kind of sounded like some of our modern day prosperity preachers. And I'm not against them all. I'm not even against the people that are, I'm just that spirit of extortion. promising you things as a motivational factor that are outside of the Word of God. And so Peter wasn't born again yet. He doesn't have a new nature, so we're going to give him... Sometimes people say, well, I'm just like old Peter. Well, are you born again? You're not like Peter was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You may be like him in the book of Acts. Do you know what? I hope he helps me get through this. You know, when people start talking about, I identify with David, David fell. David wasn't born again, sweetheart. Do you know that not, you know, and I've read the Old Testament, I cry. Because Ed, you go through when those kingdoms divide and you got two kingdoms to the south and you got all those kingdoms to the north, you know, all those tribes to the north. And after Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they go this way. And David's seed usually stays true. Those two tribes usually stay true to the Lord. But king after king, Asa, Jehoshaphat. I mean, some good ones that went almost to where David went. Jehoshaphat was a tremendous man of God. Asa was a true... But their epithet a lot of times would be, and they did this, they loved God, did this. And then it would say at the end, and I'd say, man, why? Nevertheless, it would say, the high things, or the images in the groves, which they would set up, and they would let some people go and worship molten images. It'd say, nevertheless, they attained all this, but they still didn't defeat and take out all of Satan's infrastructure in Israel. And it was like most of them had lived their life and yet go back on God at the end. And they wouldn't go back to where they'd go to hell, but they would just... And a lot of times people read the Old Testament and they'll say, well, look, this one failed, that one failed, you know, and so... You know, we as born again believers, or we as believers, you've been born again. The New Testament is absolutely, you're now in the spirit, flesh. Paul said, any man in Christ has become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's become a new creature, the word species, meaning you've got a new spiritual DNA. Old things are passed away. They did not have that DNA in the Old Testament. And here's the proof. Not one of His men of God, not one of the apostles, not one of them, once they became born again, do you ever read in this Word? You say, what about Judas? He wasn't born again. He came right up to the lip of the cross. Not one of them do you read like the Old Testament kings. Well, Apostle Paul, he followed God. Or Apostle Peter, or Apostle Bartholomew, or every single one of them that was a leader in the New Testament that got the new nature, walked it on out into the end of their life and never fell away. Hallelujah. There's no excuse. Is the Old Testament better than the New? Yes, because we got a new nature, and you don't find any failure in the New Testament by the leaders of the church. The leaders, isn't that something? The leaders of the church in the New Testament Scriptures, not one of them fell away. That's a good record. Not one of them fell away to adultery. Not one of them fell away to extortion. Not one of them fell away to another religion. Every one of them kept their way all the way to the end. Hallelujah! Now that's not saying that there's not redemption and strength and continual forgiveness for all of us. But isn't it wonderful to know that we're following a pattern that has no failure in it? Glory to God. There's no weakness in it. And I just want to slap somebody when they say, well, I just like David, you know, I'm a man after God's own heart, but every once in a while I have to slip off, you know, and I fall under the... David didn't have the Holy Ghost, precious. You got the Holy Ghost. Pray in tongues under temptation. Man, why am I doing this? Candy, you're going to have to pray for me. I'm supposed to go right over here. Hallelujah. Barbara, are you helping me? You better be. Woo. Jesus. I don't know how far we're getting here. He said, Peter answered and said unto them, Behold, we've forsaken all. Jesus said to them, He said, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, that's all you apostles, He was talking directly to. He only lost one, and that was the Scriptures predicted that. That in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And this is to you and I. And everyone, that's me and you in the 21st century, and everyone that has forsaken houses. Now, clarifying that, He's not saying that Peter and all them guys walked away from their wife and never looked back. That's not what He's saying. The word forsaken here was to put Him first. To choose Him above. You know, if your kids say, well, I'm not going to serve God, what are you going to do? You going to sit home and not serve God with them? If your husband says, honey, I'm not going in. You know there's that ultimate submission kind of teaching? And I want to slap people there too. He's my husband. He's the ruler of the house. He don't want me to go to church. Look. Bye-bye. Some of these men, when they come in here and I teach this, they don't, especially if they're macho camacho. I'm going to rule my house. We're going dancing on Saturday night. I'd say, bye-bye, Bosworth, bye-bye. Bye-bye, baby. If I had to, because you've got to choose Christ. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Some of y'all are making me be mean this morning, and I don't know who it is. Candy says, just... He says that everyone that forsaketh houses and brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. And mark this, because He says it all through this next chapter. And as I said, it's not chapterized here. It's one teaching here. But many that are first shall be last. And He says, the last shall be first. And He goes right in to saying what He's just telling them. And when He says in verse 29, you'll receive 100-fold of mothers, wives, children, and lands, He's simply telling you this, that when you stepped over into this kingdom, somebody said the other day, now I'm double blessed. I'm double blessed because my siblings and my family, they love God. And so I've got a continuity with them. But did you know, once you're in this kingdom very long, if your family, I mean right down to your blood brothers and sisters and your cousins and your children and your wife, if they're not in the kingdom, the people that are in the kingdom will become closer to you. You'll have more of that bond. And it's just a natural. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit. And what He's saying is, once you come into this kingdom, you'll receive all these mothers and fathers, and there won't be a place on planet Earth that if they've got a house or land, that you'll be welcomed into that place, and you'll be able to minister, and everything that you needed will be provided for you because you're entering in to a huge family. But Jesus taught this. He went on to say, for the kingdom of heaven is like this. So I'm going to answer this question, Peter. Peter asked a question that we've all thought. Now look, if I serve you, give you a revival, what am I going to get out of this? None of us have been that fleshly before. But we're glad Peter answered. I mean, we're glad he asked that question. Thank you, Peter. Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that's a householder. Now I'll tell you right up, since we don't have a lot of time to investigate this, he's really talking about the epitome of this householder would be God. And the vineyard is life. And the grapes that which are to be harvested is your work in the kingdom and you're dealing with people. And how that God can trust you in the harvesting of souls and your ministry and your work towards God. And he said that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that's a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, that was a man's wages for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, that's 9 o'clock in the morning. See, he's coming into something like a labor pool. People are standing around waiting to be hired. We know what labor pools are now. He said he went in about the third hour, which is about 9 o'clock, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went at the sixth hour, which is noon, and the ninth, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, which is the 5 o'clock hour, just before knock off, just before the evening, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man has hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, he says unto his straw boss, or whoever is running the crew here, he says, call the laborers. Now watch this. This is really neat the way the Lord did this. He said, give unto them their hire, beginning from the last, meaning those that were hired last, unto the first, meaning those that were hired first. To understand this whole parable here, you have to read it enough to understand the differentiation between when he's talking about the chronological order of events and time versus what he's really wanting to point you to in the Spirit about first versus last. But right here, when he does say, let those that were hired last be paid, he did have a purpose in that. Because when he says, pay the ones that started at 5 o'clock, pay them first. Why? I thought about, why would you do that? You've got all these laborers, some started early, some at 9, 12, 3, 5. You've got all these laborers. Why would you do that? Because it's a litmus test. It's a heart test. And the only way that you're going to see what's about to unfold is you've got to have everybody standing there. If he would have paid the guys that started first, here you go. They'd have just turned, picked up their lunch pail, walked on off. And you'd have never known what was in their hearts. But this whole parable about the kingdom of God, he's teaching to his disciples because they just ask a question. What do we get? And he's going to tell you, I'm going to tell you what you're going to get. But I'm going to tell you most importantly what it's based on about what you get. Because what it's based on is a heart issue. And it all comes down to as if a man had a great big vineyard. He was a householder. He's a rich man. He needs a lot of people. That's God. That's us. And he hires people all through the chronological order. Didn't mean anything. It's not significant. The time frame's not significant. What's significant is the heart test. Because those that were hired last, they're paid first. And so the ones that came in, the ones that started early in the morning, they got to stand there like this. And they got 20 guys in front of them. 100 guys in front of them. And they're having to watch. And they're thinking, man, why didn't he pay us first? You know, we could have got out of here. It's 5 o'clock, you know. You know, let's leave. But he says no to the steward. He said, now pay the guys that started in the evening last. Why? So everybody that came during the day has to stand there and watch that and see what happens. Because I want to watch their hearts. So he pays them off. And as he's paying them off, everybody's getting the same. Now something's starting over here. You believe that? Look what he's doing. Look. We've borne the burden and we've borne the heat of the day. Look what's happening. Their hearts are being revealed. He says here, he says, as we go on, what verse were we at? 9? 8? 9? He said, call the, 9. And when they came, they that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, that's the, they're at the end of the line. They started early in the morning. He says, when they came to receive, they thought they should have received more. Verse 10. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured. What's that mean? It means they complained. They were mad. They were upset against the good man of the house. And this is what their words were. The last have wrought but 1 hour? You're going to pay these guys 1 hour for the same amount? Some of you are thinking, well, that doesn't seem fair. Listen, switch with me. Switch your mindset. Because what he's about to talk to you about first and last has nothing to do with the time clock that's circling the wall. It has nothing to do about the chronological order. What it has everything to do, this is a test. This is a life test. And you get to be the one who chooses how far you'll go. He later says here that we're going to read, many are called, but few are chosen. Everybody's called. Everybody's called. That's sovereignty on his part. The chosen part is up to you. You decide the chosen. He doesn't decide the chosen. Everybody's called, few are chosen. If he could choose everybody, he would. If he could exalt everybody, he would. The choosing has everything to do with how this litmus test runs its course and what has transpired in the hours that you've been out there in life's field. Are you still a hireling? Or in some point has your heart transferred over that you have, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I might as well say it now. Have you fallen in love with the keeper of the vineyard? Has the motivation of your heart transferred over to where now the desire of your heart is not what you originally started after, but you're after something else, and that's His affection. That's His approval. So much so that when it comes down to the end, wherever you're at in that original chronological order, that it doesn't really make any difference to you. Watch this. Verse 10 again. But when the first came, they thought that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured, verse 12, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. But thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them. He just answered one of them. He must have been the big mouth. He was really spouting off. He answered him and said, look, friend, I'm not doing you a wrong. Didn't you agree with me for so much? Didn't you agree with me for this day's wages? Take what is yours and go your way. And I will give unto the last, even unto thee. He said, it's lawful for me. I'm not doing anything wrong for me to do what I will with my own. Is thine eye evil? In other words, is your heart embroidered or has it come forth with evil because I'm good, because I'm wanting to be just in this? And so watch what he says. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. And you're thinking, oh boy. You almost get penalized by what time you come into the kingdom. And this has nothing to do with where you come into the kingdom at in the chronological order. You say, well, it's by grace. You can just live your whole life for God. 50 years fighting for God, not in the bars, out of the bars. And somebody come in at the last 5 o'clock hour. I've heard it taught that way. And it's just all by His grace. That's not what He's saying. What is He saying? Well, this whole chapter is about exaltation. About God's exaltation versus man's exaltation. So we're trying. We're moving forward here. We're trying to get to the end of this because you've got to understand the whole thing here. Towards the end here, just to know what He's saying here in verse 16, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man must be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked, scourged, crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. And watch this. This is all in the same setting. I mean, they just had this parable. Then came the mother of Zebedee's children. That's James and John. Hate to expose them, boys. Here, Matthew didn't even want to expose them. He just said the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. She wanted a favor. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy kingdom. Now, he's just talked about this parable of the first and the last and the few and the ones that will be first and the ones that will be last. And many are called, few are chosen. He's trying to teach them this. And Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized? Now, he's talking about his death. He's talking about giving himself all the way over to death. And that which I will be baptized with. And they said unto him, Oh, we are able. Oh, yes, we're able. We're able. They had no idea what they were saying. He said, Oh, yeah. He said, You know what? You boys are not far away from being born again. And to come into the kingdom, I'm going to leave. And you know what? You're prophesying your life. He says, Yes, you shall drink of indeed of my cup and be baptized with my baptism and that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for which it is prepared of my Father. Hallelujah. Let me just stop right there for a second. Do you know that nothing is yet predetermined? Do you know that there are still thrones up there, according to this, that are vacant and have to remain vacant right up to the catching away of the saints, because nobody, did you think what Paul did here was supposed to be the end of it all? The New Testament is a testimony of the beginning of what is supposed to happen. This thing is supposed to continue to reach a crescendo to where the church is raging in the end. And there are thrones that are not occupied because God still doesn't know how many of you might make it up in your heart to say, I want to do everything I can to serve Him for the rest of my life and give my all and become last so that I may become first. There's thrones up there that He can't occupy, because literally there's some people in the 21st century, if they choose, can go well beyond where Peter, Paul, any of his disciples ever went. Now, you're not excited about that, but I am. Not that I want to sit above them, but I'm just thankful that there's something to shoot for. It's not locked in. One religion locked in the 40s or 30s or 40s, they locked it into 144,000. And then when they got past 144,000, they said, oops, oops. And then they said, okay, well, 144,000 meant priests that would be, and then they've been having to rechange. Listen, those thrones are sitting up there, and He's not putting anybody on them until it all gets done. Hallelujah. So some of you may kick it in the last little bit of your life. So I challenge you, do that. He says this. He says, yeah, you'll do that, all right, but it's not mine, it's to the Father. And when the 10 heard this, I mean, he just told them about exaltation, man's exaltation versus God's exaltation. And when they heard that, the rest of the 10 were moved with indignation against the two. They were mad. Like, what are you trying to do? Get a jump on us? What is the deal here? And you're using your mom to try to get a seat. Man, and the mama played into it too. Jesus, I'm going to ask you a question. You know my boys. You love them. I know you love James and John above. And the rest of them, you know, they're mad. They were moved with indignation, and Jesus called them unto Him, and He said, it's like, I know you boys aren't born again, and I know that you don't have the Holy Spirit yet. But man, let me try to get this through to you again. I just gave you a parable about this, but let me say it again. You know that the princes of this world, he's talking about, look at the Gentiles, watch the government, look how things are set up in exaltation. How that they exercise dominion over them, and they that are great, that is those that have the power over others, exercise their authority upon them. But it shall not, everybody say not. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. Do you know the word minister is the word, it is the word servant, or it is differentiated between the next minister here of hired servant. Look it up. Look it up. It is hired or paid servant. And he said, it is somebody that serves. It's somebody that's part of the service. But he said, whoever wants to be great among you, he said, let them be a servant. But watch where he goes with this. But he said, whosoever, verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, that is to be, I mean, you want to go to a place where God bestows upon you the highest honor possible. He says, let him be your slave. The word in the King James is servant. But I can tell you, I can promise you in the Greek, it is the word slave. The first one is servant. The second one is slave. It's the word bond slave. It means you crossed a line. You're not only just wanting to serve anymore, you're wanting to become a slave. Who to? Who to? First, the Father. But through Him, through that love, we find something happening that Jesus was trying to get across to His disciples concerning the parable of the vineyard. And again, verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. You see, he's still talking about this issue. Peter asked, how do we get exalted? He says, okay, let me tell you. There's this guy who has a vineyard. He hires all these people. And at the end of the day, he pays them off. But he says this, get a clue. If you want to know about exaltation, he said, the first, Peter, will be last. And the last will be first. And he continues to teach right on through the chapter till he gets to a place that says, look, the one who wants to be great, he can serve. But if you want to go to the epitome of God's exaltation, put yourself in a place of slavery unto God where you sell out and you become, what he was saying was this, those who make themselves last will become first. Those who in the vineyard are working through the day, which is life, and every time the master comes by you, you know, you're hired. I don't know where I was hired at, but it didn't matter. Every time he looks across the grapevine and says, I love you. Boy, your heart. Every time you lifted your hands in prayer, the motivations of your heart changes. The motivations of your heart changes to a place whereby at the end of the day, you're standing there getting paid off. And here was the test. The test was whoever in the workplace of life got to the place where they said, I don't care. It's not my rights. It's you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Use my life. I turn my life over to you. It's not me. I've only got one life and I want to serve you with it. That's the greatest opportunity, the greatest place he'll ever give you. This is why he said, many are called, but few are chosen. I love the way he spells this out, even in the Old Testament. Turn over, we're almost done here, but look at, I believe it's in Deuteronomy. Yes, I had my marker. Turn to Deuteronomy. We've covered this before. I love this. This is the epitome of revival, folks. This is the epitome of revival. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, 12 through 17. When Jesus concludes his talk with those guys in Matthew 20, and he said, whoever wants to be, you know, great among you, let them become a servant. Whoever wants to be chief. We say, well, there's only room for one chief. No, he wants everybody in the body to come to this place. It's a place where he lays his hand on you. And let me tell you something about this place. If your motivation in this, see, some people don't even understand that parable. And they don't even understand what he was trying to bring forth as a commentary of the parable when he says, look, I'm still talking about man's exaltation versus God's exaltation. You must, the whole test in the vineyard is, has something happened in your, whether you've only served him a year? See, this is what all boils down to. Do I got everybody's attention? Do I? Not all Christians love him the same. You got a heart to love him the same. You've all got a heart to go as high as the next Christian. But it's all based on whether or not you choose him. And if you choose him, what you're choosing is to say, conquer me, Jesus. Conquer my life. And when you do, somewhere in the workplace of life, wherever, what he's saying is, the reason some of them, you say, well, some of them didn't complain because they got a good deal. No, there were people in the 9, in the 12, in the 3, and they weren't complaining. He had to have some kind of litmus test to say, look, somewhere your heart has to go to a place where you fall so head over heels in love with him that you say, Lord, my life's not my own. My life's yours. Use me. And I can tell you this, it doesn't matter if you come in and you're 85 years old. It all depends on how fast you'll throw yourself, not in harm's way, but throw yourself in the slave's way and say, I choose not to live my life. Because you can serve God 50 years and still not make him the Lord of your life every day. You can just be riding on old experience. You can just be riding on old times. You have to love him enough that you give yourself over. Now watch this in Deuteronomy. This is really, really good. Watch. Verse 12. He says, if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh, it's talking about the year of Jubilee here, in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou seekest him or sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. He says, thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy wine press. And therefore the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bond man in the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he shall say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Hallelujah. This guy fell in love while he was working. This guy fell in love. Listen, what all this is about is that you're doing enough in your spiritual life that you're not going through the motions. If you're coming here because you're having to go through the motions and it just stays that way, see you later. Not because I want you to go. You won't be here next year. He'll take you out if you're just going through the motions. I love you. I've done seen too many come and go. But if somewhere in the workforce you fall in love with him, you'll be like the bond servant who said, hey, I get to go. And he says, okay, you get to go. Bye. And he says, I don't want to leave. Why don't you want to leave? Because I'm in love with you. I've fallen in love with you. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what he was saying in the vineyard, that all these worked and they got a chance to work for the same amount. But all it was, that wasn't what they were going to wind up with. The ones that were going to be exalted, that penny wasn't what they were going to wind up with. They were getting far more than that. After everybody walked away, they got a whole blessing of life and His bestowment upon them. But what He wanted to see was who was going to say, I'm in it for me. What do I get out of this? Somewhere when it was traded over to a place where He said, you know what? I love the way Dave says this. I don't know if I can improve on it. He said, look, if I could get you, if I could take and say, look, I'm going to pay you $1 million for the next 2 years to pray in tongues 8 hours a day, nonstop. I'm going to put the $1 million in an escrow account. I'm going to hire somebody to watch you pray in tongues and make sure you're not snuffing off. But you get the $1 million at the end of 2 years. Do you know it would change if you do it? The motivation of your heart to where you got to the end of it. You'd say, I don't want your money. I've received something far greater than money. I've got peace. I've got joy. I've got something in my life that I never had before. I might have started out as a hireling, but somewhere in all these shunned lies, I got free, and He whom the Son has set free has made me free indeed. Why don't you take that million and give it to somebody that needs it, because I am complete in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the litmus test was this, somewhere in the workplace. It didn't matter if the third, the ninth, the sixth, it didn't matter where you were at. Someplace did you fall in love with Him so that when He says, okay, you still get to go to heaven, even if you don't, look, you come in here and sit here every week. And as long as you don't go back out in the bars and the go back into sin and all that stuff and live the rest of your life that way, you'll make it to heaven. But listen, at some point, there's something inside of you that says, look, please, Jesus, please, I don't care what I get out of this. I'm your slave forever. I'm yours forever. And that's the greatest. This is the greatest part we'll ever live in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus.